Well, I would give you all a very warm welcome. Personally, thank you very much for coming. We're going to turn now to Revelation chapter 6 and try to finish what we started last night on the different plagues that will fall upon the earth. And we're going to look particularly tonight at the midpoint of the tribulation period. And I think most are aware that the first part of the tribulation is called the tribulation period. And in the last 3.5 years is called the Great Tribulation. So there's quite a distinction even in those words. But we're going to look at chapter 6 and verse number 12. For those that are like the chronology, this takes you right to the midpoint. Seal number 5 and seal number 6 have you right in the middle of the 7 years of tribulation. And we're going to try to prove that just in a little bit here. So chapter 6 and verse number 12. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. Now this is the first great earthquake in the book of Revelation. And the sun, I want you to notice this, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell onto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs. Now that's an interesting statement, untimely figs, unripe figs. You all know, if you've ever gone up to a fruit tree, when a fruit is just starting to grow, it's pretty strong, not too much weight to it. And as a fruit matures and gets to a point of ripening, it doesn't take much of a wind to knock it off of the tree. So what we're being told here is, it's a little figure to give us an indication as to the size of this earthquake. Here's unripe fruit, pretty tough on the branch. But this earthquake is so fierce that it even shakes that tough fruit off of the tree. So we have, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. Verse 14, and the heavens departed as a scroll when it was rolled together, and every mountain and island removed out of their place. And then we have the kings of the earth hiding. And of course, verse 17, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Now, turn over, please, to chapter 9, Revelation chapter 9. And Revelation chapter 9 is also the midpoint of the tribulation period. And look at verse number 1, Revelation chapter 9. Actually, I'm going to back up to chapter 8. I want to read verse 13. Chapter 8 of Revelation, verse 13. And I beheld and heard an angel fly through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. So up until this point here, we've had trumpet 1, 2, 3, 4 sounded, and now the last three trumpets are looked upon as these great three woes of Revelation. So look at chapter 9 and verse 1. Here's the fifth trumpet, the angel is sounding. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall, it's actually in the perfect tense, having fallen from heaven onto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And notice, and the sun and the air were darkened. That sounds familiar to what we read in chapter 6. Keep on reading. Were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth. Now that's very unlike your traditional locust. Of course, you know the figure is speaking of some demonic spirit here. Keep on reading. And it was commanded, verse 4, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which had not the seal of God in their foreheads. That would be the 144,000 preachers that are throughout the world. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when it striketh a man. And in those days men shall seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts, and we have quite a graphic picture here of what these
creatures look like. I don't want to get too caught into this, but come down a little bit, down to verse number 11. And they had a king over them. Now, this is different from the star which fell. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit. So this king came out of the bottomless pit with these fierce-looking animals, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon, destroyer and destruction. One woe is past, and behold, there come two more hereafter. Now, chapter 12 also lines up with chapter 9 and chapter 6, what we read about the great earthquake. Chapter 12 is a parenthesis in the book and is taking us to the midpoint. And here's what it says, verse 1, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet. Here we have the nation of Israel pictured in a woman, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. Now I take that not to be just the moment of the deliverance of the Christ child, the birth of the Lord Jesus. I take it to be a picture of the nation right from its beginning, when the promise of the seed was given, and right through, yes, the birth of the Lord Jesus, but yet coming right through the tribulation period to when finally the nation will accept their Messiah, and she will be in constant pain and torment until that takes place. And verse 3, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having, notice, 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. We're going to explain all this in a minute. And it cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to deliver for... Which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. So your mind should be going back to the image of Daniel and that little stone that came out of nowhere and smashed that massive image. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And of course, the woman fled into the wilderness and so on. Look at verse 7. And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels. So Michael, according to the epistle of Jude, Michael is the only archangel that has that title. And he has his angels, okay, a group of angels, fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. So I now discover that Satan has angels that are his. Obviously a reference back to verse 4, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. All right, keep going. Verse number 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. And he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. This is tremendous to read this here. Look at verse number 12. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. Listen to it. For the devil is come down onto the earth, having great wrath. Boy, those are tremendous words. Tremendous scenes that have been brought before our eyes. Now, what I want to do for the next few minutes is I want to develop the midpoint. And the reason that I want to develop that is because there's an awful lot of attention given to it in the book of Revelation. If you were to look at that whole 7-year period of the tribulation, probably the most busiest point is the very middle point. Because there are tremendous things, tremendous events that are going to happen. The other interesting thing about the midpoint is that is where the first of your 3 woes come into play. When you think upon what we looked at last night, how the tribulation starts off, the Lord Jesus takes the book with 7 seals. And as he undoes 4 of those seals we touched on last night, there are 4 horsemen that go out into this world, 4 different colored animals. And of course, they start with the white horse, which is conquering without war, deception. And then that, what closely follows that is war. And then closely follows that is famine and then pestilence. And you have that whole thing starting to set the stage for what is going to happen here. It's very interesting that when you come to the midpoint, you come back to chapter 6 and you read about this tremendous earthquake, and all of a sudden the sun is darkened and the stars are darkened. Now you might ask yourself, why the earthquake? Why is the sun darkened? Well, that's why I read in chapter 12. I'm going to do these in a reverse order. I'm going to go 6, 12, and then back to 9. Because there's a tremendous event that takes place in the heavens, unknown by man, the earth dwellers. But there will be, as soon as that angel in heaven steps forth and blows the sixth trumpet, what happens is a tremendous battle, a war in heaven. Now, I think we all know this. Satan, his created name before sin is Lucifer. We often think that the name Lucifer is an evil name. It's not. That is his name before he committed sin. And we can go back into Ezekiel chapter 28, and I didn't get a chance to bring this out in our Bible study, but those 12 stones, those 12 precious gems that we have listed with the 12 foundations of that heavenly city, you're going to discover that 6 of those gems were linked with Lucifer. A tremendous, beautiful creature to look upon. I would take from Ezekiel chapter 28 that Satan was the most beautiful creation as far as a creature is. Satan was it. And then there's also mention is made about his voice, the pipes. A beautiful sounding being Satan was. And he was the covering cherub of God's throne, the protector of God's throne. It's really good for us to remind ourselves of just where this individual started from. And we all know the pride that rose up in his heart. And I often wonder sometimes, what caused the pride to well up into Satan's heart where he would say, I want to be like the Most High God? What was it? I do believe that the angels witnessed creation. I believe they witnessed that. I believe they witnessed a man being created. And I think what surprised Satan was this. Now, this is just my speculation, okay? I think what surprised Satan, Lucifer, let me keep using the word Lucifer prior to sin, was that God gave to that man on earth the role of headship. Adam, you're going to reign over my creation. Now, keep in mind what Psalm 8 teaches and what Hebrews 2 teaches. Angels are a higher created order than you and I, than humanity. They're higher. They're higher in power. They're higher in might. They're higher in whatever. They're not subject to the limitations that we're subjected to. And I almost wonder if the pride in Lucifer's heart didn't arise from the fact that should be me ruling over God's creation, not Adam. He's lower down the totem pole than me. And into his heart comes a desire to want what? That man started to worship God. I want to be worshipped. I should be the one that has the top. And we know the story. Satan is cast out of the third heavens, and he's cast into the second heavens. That's where he is at this very moment. He does have operations on this earth. We tried to touch on that the other night when we read about the Church of Pergamos. Pergamos was known as a city that where Satan's throne, his very seat, was upon this earth. So you could almost look at it as this. Satan's home is the second abode. But he had a unique place on this earth where he did his operations, so to speak, directing his demons throughout this world. So there is Satan in the second abodes. As soon as that trumpet of that sixth angel sounds, the seal judgment, the seal, that angel is dispatched from heaven, Michael, with his angels. And he meets the devil and his angels. It's quite a thing to think about, isn't it? There's this massive war in heaven. And all of a sudden, the outcome of that is Satan and his angels are taken and they're cast down into this earth. Now, that happens right at the midpoint. I think that's why there's an earthquake. You often heard of the supersonic boom. When an instrument goes faster than sound and it breaks the sound barrier and there's this sonic boom that echoes. I would like to think that so quick is he cast out of heaven that he breaks the sound barrier. And he comes down into this earth, judged by God. And you know what the Bible says? He comes down with great wrath. You know why? Because he knows he only has 3.5 years left. That's it. Let us remind ourselves that Satan does know a lot about this book. And he knows he's only got a short time left. So he's going to hit this earth with such ferocity. Now, I think that's where Revelation chapter 9 comes into play. Because what is the first thing that he does? When he comes down from this earth, he doesn't stop from heaven. He doesn't stop there. Do you know where he goes? Let your eye go back to chapter 9 again, verse 1. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven. That, I believe, is Lucifer, Satan, cast out. From the second heavens, he's now cast down to the earth. He can't go any higher now than the earth. No more entering back into the presence of God, so to speak. He's down on this earth. What is given to him? And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Now, the bottomless pit is different than hell. You need to do a little study of those words, okay? There is the lake of fire, which is a different word. There's a different word used for hell. And there's also a different word used for the bottomless pit. Satan is given permission, symboled in the key, to go through this earth and down into the bottomless pit. Now, down in that bottomless pit, there seems to be, from Revelation chapter 9, there seems to be a group of unique angels. And they are right at this moment held captive by the darkness of those pits, waiting to be released. It's very interesting. I was looking at it today, reminding myself of it. You go into the Gospel of Luke. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus cast the demons out of the pigs? Do you remember what all of the demons requested of the Lord? Don't send us into the abyss, the bottomless pit. You know what that's telling us? Even amongst the demonic world, there is a fear of being put in the bottomless pit. There's something about it. We don't know anything about it, but just what the Word of God tells us. So here are these demons that are saying, you know, send us out into something else, but don't put us into the bottomless pit. Now here's Satan given permission to go down into that bottomless pit, and he unlocks the door. And what do we find from Revelation chapter 9? Out of that pit not only swirls billows of black smoke, that darkens the sun when it hits this earth, but out of that follows these horrific creatures, unique from a typical demon. Now you might ask yourself, who are these fallen demons? Who are they? It has caused a lot of speculation. I have studied this much, and we don't say this to kind of make it sound sensational, but I am a firm believer that they are the angels of Genesis 6. Now right away, people sometimes have a problem with that. It's very interesting when you go to the book of Jude. You're going to discover that there's a certain group of angels that have left their first estate. Now, what does that mean? If you follow it through in the book of Jude, he draws a similar picture with Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, actually, let's turn to it and read it so I don't have to try to quote it. Let's go to Jude for a second. I want to try to show who these angels are. See, if you allow your mind to remember Revelation chapter 12, Satan drew a third of the angels with him. Okay? Now, all that third of the created angels that became demons, his demons, there is a certain group of that third that seemed to have gone an extra mile against God. And here's what I think it is. Look at Jude, the book, little book of Jude, and verse number 6. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness. So the darkness is what chains them unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities about them, notice, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication. And here I think is the key. And going after strange flesh. Now, you look up that little Greek word for strange. It doesn't mean flesh of the same kind, which would include homosexuality. It's the opposite word. It means flesh of a different order, of a different kind. It's something that's beyond human. It's even beyond bestiality. Okay? Now, if you remember 2 years ago when I had the chart up here of the image of Daniel, and you might remember back in Daniel chapter 2 that there was something very uniquely stated about the 10 toes. Remember, it was the only item, solid gold, solid silver, solid brass, solid iron, but the toes was a part iron and clay. Ah, two different entities, two different materials that are not normally together, iron and clay. And the Word of God tells us in Daniel chapter 2 that they don't mix and they can't mix. But there's a very interesting little Hebrew phrase there. It says, their seed will not mix with mankind. Now, just with that in your mind, if you allow your mind to go back to Genesis 6, the events in Genesis chapter 6 preceded the flood. It's almost as if Genesis chapter 6, whatever took place in Genesis chapter 6, it's almost like it was the final straw. It was the catalyst that brought on the massive destruction of the flood. Now, if I tie that in and understand it correctly from the book of Jude, I believe that part of these demons that fell with Satan, cast out, there was a group of them that went further and they tried to intermingle with the human race. Now, some people say, okay, just a second now. Angels cannot have intercourse with females. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is this. I believe it was much more than being possessed by a demon. A literal man possessed by a demon, but far greater than that. Almost to the point where that demon had taken over the complete man and now was trying to propagate into humanity. Now, I know that's some of that is speculation. So be it. That is where my mind is at it. And I feel that when that happened in Genesis 6, that is when God moved in judgment and flooded the entire world. And those particular demons were taken from the flood and they were bound in the pit, the bottomless pit. That's where they are today. Now, when I come into the book of Revelation, I'm allowing my mind to come to Daniel chapter 2, the 10 toes. Because here at the 10 toes, it seems like it's trying to happen again. You got the iron and the clay trying to mingle again. I find it interesting that in the book of Revelation at the midpoint, these creatures are unleashed into this world. And I think that's why the Word of God calls it the first woe. I think there's going to be such an attempt to infiltrate the humanity by these demons that it's what's going to bring eventually the final judgment of God when we come to the end of the tribulation period. So that is my understanding of those demons that we read in chapter 9, but that is one event. So just to summarize for you, you got this angel blowing this trumpet, you got this war in heaven, you got Satan cast out down to the earth. Satan then goes down to the bottomless pit and he opens up that bottomless pit and into this world. So I call it the invasion from above and the invasion from beneath. And it's almost like the poor world was right in the center. And there it is. Not a wonder that angel flies through the heavens and goes, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants." I mean, it was interesting. We were sitting at the table here the other night and it just goes to show you, you know, how subtle things are today. I've driven up and down Kepler Road a number of times, and I was telling Brother Fred this, and I saw this sign, Casadega. Casadega, am I saying it right? Casadega. And the first time I saw it, I thought, that's kind of a cool name, Casadega. I mean, it sounds kind of whatever. He told me at the table what it means. Castle of the Devil. Well, it ain't so cool after all. I didn't know. I had no idea that that's what the name meant. But to my little mind, it sounded very romantic or very, wow, that sounds very Italian or something. I don't know. And then I come to find out it's a town that's full of spiritism. People reading cards and everything else. Listen, you look around this world. Look at the movement of the Wicca and the witches and the and all of this demonism and worship. Look at it increasing. And with it, there comes consequences. I mean, you pick up, you listen to, sometimes you get little phrases of these here rock and roll songs, and they're so dark, and they're so satanic, and they're so full of killing yourself and all of this stuff. Just a darkness that's coming into the world. What we see figured here with this smoke, darkness coming up into the world and deadening the sun, so to speak. It's just a prelude of the darkness that will come upon this world. Like, you know, dear child of God, I think we honestly have no idea just the quality of life we enjoy having the Spirit of God within us. Just the fact that we are saved and we have a hope to look forward to. I mean, the quality of life compared to a sinner in their sins is so, so completely different. So let us be encouraged with that. Think of that poor world that is going to sit there and just have to be on the end result of all of that evil. So, at the same time you have the angel sounding, you have the war in heaven, Satan cast out, the invasion from beneath. What happens then? Midweek, Daniel chapter 9, you have the peace treaties broken. So 3.5 years, there was the Jewish nation under this false pretense that there was peace and safety. Everything was fine. As soon as that devil is cast down, he knows he's only got a short time. What does he do? He breaks the peace through the Antichrist with the nation of Israel. Then the next event to take place, we're going to read it in chapter 11. Go to chapter 11. This happens at the midpoint too. And I think this is tremendous when we look at this. I'm always amazed. What absolutely amazes me is, and we say it many times, and I've said it before, God is going to save more people in 7 years than he's ever saved. Because it tells me that the number, they're like the sand of the sea that can't be numbered. No man can number them. This, during unbelievable trying times. What does that tell me? God can save anywhere. We don't need peace and safety to preach the gospel. We have it here. We have it here in North America. We got it. How are we doing? Are we preaching? I know we're doing the best we can, but we all would agree we could do more, couldn't we? I want you to get occupied with two witnesses. We're going to talk about the 144,000, and we're going to talk about these two witnesses, Revelation chapter 11. Look at what it says in verse number 3. Now, this is another parenthesis that's taking us back to the midpoint, but it's going back further because these two witnesses are during the first 3.5 years, but we're going to read about their demise here. Revelation 11, verse 3. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Now, that's 3.5 years. Very interesting. In the book of Revelation, you're going to get 3.5 years mentioned, and you're going to get it broken down into months, and here you get it broken down into days. Why days? Why days here? God takes it right to the day. I'll read the answer here just in a minute. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And so look at verse number 6. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over water to turn them to blood. Now some people try to see Elijah and Moses there. Speculation. We just know they're two witnesses, okay? And to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Listen, verse 7. And when they shall have finished their testimony. And not a day before. I want you to be encouraged by that. I want to read it again. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindred and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. And after 3.5 days, the spirit of life from God entered into them and they stood upon their feet and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying, unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. But what an event. Think of it. You see, not only is God going to raise up 144,000 preachers that are going to go out through the world, they're going to preach for 7 years. Now, it's very interesting that when the seven-year tribulation starts, they're counted, 144,000. And then you come to the end of the tribulation in Revelation 14 and verse 1, and they're counted again, 144,000 standing with the Lord in Mount Zion. Then you come into chapter 9 with these locusts that come out from the bottomless pit, and we're told there at the midpoint, nobody with a mark on their head will be touched. The 144,000 that God has sealed, they won't touch them. They can't be harmed. Do you know what I find interesting when I was just thinking on this today? God has testimony for some of his people for a long period of time. And that's good. Here are two men that only have 3.5 years. And when God's time is done, God will allow the Antichrist to take their life. You find that surprising? I'll tell you why I'm just emphasizing this at this moment. We would look upon third world countries where Christians are being persecuted today, tortured, and even killed for their faith. Do you ever sometimes question God? You ever sometimes wonder, oh, that's not fair, God. Why is that happening? Listen. Since we put our faith in Christ, we belong to him. And God has full right to do with us what he wants. Amen. And I can't question that. Now, that's easy to say. But if I was in a third world country on a rack of nails, I wouldn't be thinking that way, okay? I'm not being honest with you. But I'm just trying to take encouragement from the Word of God. The devil, the Antichrist, couldn't do one thing to these two witnesses until God finally said, the purpose for which I chose them is finished. Their life is taken. Meanwhile, at the same time, here are 144,000 throughout the world preaching, and God says, I guarantee no one will touch them. So God has that ability. He's got that power. But try to come with me to the event. These two witnesses, their little field of operation is the city of Jerusalem. That's where they're spending all their time. And you know what we discover? They are actually tormenting their words. Here is a world that is bereft of the life of God. Here's a world that's shaking their fist at a God in heaven when all of these judgments are falling. And here are two men that are reminding people, there's a God. There's a God. And the effect on the sinners, it tormented them. Now all of a sudden, the Antichrist, Satan's been cast down. He's coming to the forefront now. And he kills the two witnesses. And they don't even want to bury them. They just let them lay in the street for 3.5 days. And the world is just amazed at the power. Oh, look at these two witnesses that tormented. Oh, they're out of our life. I was about to say thank God, but they're not going to thank God. They're out of our life. They're done. We've got them. We murdered them. And then they're sending gifts to everybody. Can you just imagine the thing? And all of a sudden, you stand up. What a shock. The spirit of life from God just comes down from heaven, and they stand up. Look around at everybody, and the next thing they hear, come up hither. You know, sometimes I've wondered, you hear people say, I wonder what the rapture call is going to sound like. I think we read it. What did John hear? Come up hither. What did these two witnesses hear? Come up hither. What does John hear later on? Come to him. Come up hither. Come up hither. Let's stop trying to figure out what the Lord's going to say. Let's just take it from the Word of God. He's going to say, come up hither. And guess what? We're going up hither. Tremendous. And here are these two witnesses. Now, what effect does that have on people? Man, they were dead. I mean, I saw it. They were stone cold dead. You would think that would speak to people, wouldn't you? No. What happens? the Antichrist is going to do another thing now that's going to divert their attention. And we're going to read about it. Let's go to chapter 13 and verse 3. This is a thing that keeps popping up when it's linked with the Antichrist. Revelation chapter 13 and verse number 3. It's very interesting that upon the killing of those two witnesses, there's another great earthquake. That's the second great earthquake. A tenth of the city falls and 7,000 die. So it's quite an event. But come to Revelation chapter 13 and look at verse number 3. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And as a result, and they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Now, let your eye go down to chapter 17 and verse 11. This is all talking about the same event. Revelation 17 and verse 11. 17 and 11, look what it says. Verse 11. I want to back up to verse 8. And the beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell upon the earth shall wonder, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not, and yet is. Sounds kind of confusing, but it gets clear. And here's the mind that hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth, and there are seven kings. Five are fallen, one is, that's in John's writing. Five of the Old Testament are done. The one is the Roman Empire, the legs of iron, and the other is yet to come. And when he is come, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth. Oh, that's interesting. And is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. What does the Antichrist, what does Satan do on the heels of a genuine resurrection? He fakes the death. And he fakes a resurrection. The wound that was healed, the seventh horn, is the last exposure of Satan through this revived empire. He fakes a death, and then there's an eighth, but the Word of God says it's connected to the seventh. That's what takes the attention of the world off of this bona fide miracle of God. Satan duplicates, tries to. There's a death. All of a sudden he comes back again, and the world goes, oh, wow, can there be anything more powerful than this? Now this is all happening right in the midweek point. Then what just happens right after that? That's where the idea comes. Let's make an image. This is God. There's your peace treaty broken. There's where the image is taken and put into the holies of holies. At the same time in the midweek, I mentioned this last night, that's when those 10 nations that had been supporting for the last 3.5 years, they've been supporting a world religion. We'll accept any religion. Just bring it all in here as long as we're all together. That's at the moment when those 10, they say, down with world religion. Forget that. And they trample her underfoot. And then they turn all their attention to this eighth, this falsely resurrected beast. And what do they say? Worship him. Worship him. Now that's when things become exceedingly dark in this world. You now have a man in the place of God being worshipped as God. That's the lie that we touched on last night in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Men will believe the lie. So then what happens after that? We have beast worship that continues right on through for 3.5 years. So that is a tremendous event that takes place. Now, what I want you to do for a second is I want to go back to chapter 6 for a minute, because I want to contrast another group of individuals. Chapter 6. Now, if you look at verse 9, this event is taking place right at the midpoint as well. So seal number 5 and seal number 6 and seal number seven. They all take place right at the midweek, midweek of the seven. Revelation 6, verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them, I want you to notice this, that they should rest yet for a little season. Now that little season is going to be 3.5 years. Until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Now come over to chapter 7. Look at verse 9. Chapter 7 verse 9 is taking us to the end of the tribulation period. Okay? It's another parenthesis. Chapter 7 verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes. And here's a distinction, palms in their hands. The other group didn't have palms in their hands, but these individuals do. And cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And then one of these elders, he asked John, he says, Who are these? Verse 13. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they. Notice this expression. These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. There's the millennial earth. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. And they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them any more, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now go over to chapter 15, as we're introduced to these two groups, and I'll explain this just in a second. Revelation 15. We have another little parenthesis that takes us just prior to the commencement of the millennial reign, so the end of the tribulation period, just before they're resurrected. Look at verse number 2, 15 and 2. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God, and they sung the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Now, chapter 20. I am leading up to a point here. Bear with me. You will enjoy it, I trust. Revelation 20 and verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls, notice, souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. 20 and 4. And which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years are finished. This is the first resurrection. Verse number 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, and such a second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, you know what we have back in chapter 6? I want you to think for a minute of a 7-year period. You divide it right in the middle. In that first 3.5 years, there is going to be a tremendous number of Christians martyred, killed, because of their testimony for God. Call them the first group of martyrs. These individuals, at the midpoint, are crying for vengeance. And God tells them, just wait until your fellow brethren are killed, just like you're killed. Then you come into chapter 7, and you're at the end now of the tribulation period, and John sees this massive number, another group of martyrs. And there they are, clothed and palms in their hands, and they're on the millennial earth, and they're reigning. Then we came over to chapter 15, and we saw the two groups of martyrs together in heaven just prior to resurrection. Then we come into chapter 20, And now we're on the millennial earth. You know what we read? They're living and they're reigning with Christ 1,000 years. You say, what's the point? Let me ask you something. How many accountants do we have here tonight? People that are good with numbers. If I said to you, give me $100, and by the end of the week I'll give you $500.
Say, man, I'm gonna give you more than $100. That's good return on your money.
Listen, the first group, they served God for 3.5 years. The second group served God for 3.5 years. And they reign for 1,000. Doesn't God pay good? He does, doesn't he? So what little service I can do for him down here, it is worth it. Like, I want to encourage, I know a lot in the audience is older. I didn't say old. I don't like using that word. I said older. So I'm 48 in next week, or a week and a half from now. So that you could be 49, you're older. You know what creeps into our mind as we get older? Oh, well, we got all these young people, God will use them. No, God wants to use you. You're not done yet. You still got breath in your body. You still got the ability to think and work and act and do things for God. Remember the little expression that we had with the two witnesses. Until their testimony, their witness was complete. Now, I don't know what that is. I've often heard Mr. Harold Paisley talk about the Gospels, and we all know that the shortest Gospel is the Gospel of Mark, 16 chapters. Don't you just love to read the Gospel of Mark and go, why didn't Mark give us 2 more chapters? That's not what God had for him. God had only 16 chapters. There are some people that get saved and they live a long life. Others get saved. I often wonder, Peter or Zach, I love the man, preach with him. Why did God take him at such a young age? It's not for me to question. I just know that God is right. And I know this, whatever service is done for him on earth, there are tremendous rewards in the coming day. Mm. More than 500%. If you're an accountant and able to figure out what 3.5 years is to 1,000 years, what would be the percentage on that increase that God has given them? I couldn't even begin to calculate it. Finally, I want to end with this. We spoke a lot about Satan tonight. I want to show you his end. You were in Revelation chapter 20. I want you to look at Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he lay hold upon the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. That's an interesting expression, should be fulfilled. And after that, he must. Why does it say he must be loosed? Very emphatic. He must be loosed a little season. And then look at verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about. And the beloved city and the fire came down from God of heaven, devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Remember the battle, the war that took place in Revelation chapter 12? It took Michael and his angels. I come to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 1. Just one angel. God has given this one angel power to quickly bind the devil. And that very pit that he let out his cohorts, Satan himself is put into that pit. It's the longest recorded imprisonment on record.
1,000 years. Think of it.
1,000 years chained by darkness. You would think if anyone's going to learn a lesson, it's going to be after 1,000 years. But that's why that expression shall be fulfilled. Because God is going to do a number of things during that 1,000-year reign. Not only is he going to prove that Satan is unchangeable, because the way he went in is the way he's going to come out. He can't be improved. But he's also going to prove to humanity that they can't be improved. Without the devil to influence, humanity is just as wicked without the devil. So that's why fulfilled, three times it comes in chapter 20. God is doing a work in the spiritual realm. God is doing a work in the physical realm, proving once again the power and the might of God that's needed to remove sin. So quite a thing to think that this man, Satan, comes out of that pit of darkness and he's cast without going through death. And he sees the two other members of that trinity of evil. It's very interesting how that Satan is always copying things. We know that there's the trinity of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And isn't it interesting? The book of Revelation, we're introduced to the dragon, we're introduced to the Antichrist, and we're introduced to the false prophet. Isn't it interesting? Way back in the Old Testament, what did God prophesy? John the Baptist was going to be the forerunner, the prophet, that would announce the coming of Christ. What does the false prophet do? He does the very same thing that John the Baptist did, but he announces the coming of the false Christ. You see how Satan copied completely what God has done in holiness, and he's done it with sin. And I personally find it very comforting to know that the devil will never get out of that place. And he will be tormented day and night, forever and forever, while we are rejoicing in God's holiness. Amen. That's tremendous. That is the end. So with that being said, we trust you'll come back tomorrow night. What I'm going to do tomorrow night is we're going to look at the resurrection in detail. I want to go through the first resurrection, and I've been questioned on this already. I want to prove to you that the Old Testament saints will not be raptured. They will be raised at the commencement of the millennial reign. That should get you all coming back. Okay? So with that, we're going to pray. Father, once again,